Now it's working, so. Hey, before I begin our sermon this morning, our high school kids, you may have seen them as you came in this morning. They are leaving right now, meeting right now, and leaving just a few minutes for their camp. They are going on a trip up in outside of Sacramento, whitewater rafting and rock climbing. And here's the cool thing. When I was in youth ministry back in the day, early 90s actually, I took this very same trip with the same company, and I would bring junior high kids and high school kids every summer. I forced myself to do two different trips to go whitewater rafting twice. It was a great, great camp. And the cool thing is my daughter is now leaving today to go on the high school trip with the same company. So they've been around for a long time. They do an amazing thing. It makes me feel really old to think of my daughter now. And I am. I know. Go ahead, say it. But I know she's going to have a great time. I know they're going to have a great time. It's about an eight-hour trip in the van. And so we're going to pray for the drivers and for the students that will be going. So will you join me as we pray for them? God, thank you for this morning. Thank you, God, for this day. That as we come to worship you, we know, God, that our high schoolers, some of our high schoolers and leaders are meeting outside to prepare for their trip. To go on a wonderful, wonderful trip in your outdoors and to enjoy your wilderness, God. We thank you for the opportunity they have to grow closer to you this week. But we pray, God, as they drive, that you would protect them, give them safety. And then as they are on their trip this week, God, we pray for the same thing. Give them safety. God, help them open up to what you want to say to them. I pray, God, that you would bring our high schoolers closer to you as they spend this week together. And on this wonderful trip, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in the middle of our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. So if you have not been here for the last few weeks, I invite you to either listen to them online, grab the CDs outside. It's been a great series as we are reminding ourselves about how Jesus taught us to pray. And this morning, we are looking at verse 12. Where Jesus teaches us to pray for forgiveness. Forgiveness for what we've done, but also forgiveness for those that have wronged us. You know, as I thought about this week, this topic of forgiveness is such an easy thing to talk about, but it's not nearly as easy to actually do. And so we're gonna look at this topic of forgiveness. We're gonna figure out what it means and how we can do it. That's my hope this morning. We all know how important it is. We all know that without it, we can't be in a relationship with God. We also know that our relationships here on earth would be a complete mess if we didn't have forgiveness. So let's take a look at the Lord's Prayer beginning in Matthew chapter 6, starting with verse 9 through 13. This then, Jesus says, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Forgive us our debts. Jesus says, as we tried to forgive our debtors. Wouldn't it be nice if that's what he said? But it wasn't what he said, was it? Forgive us our debts, Jesus says, as we forgive those that have wronged us, as we forgive our debtors. That's a scary prayer, if we're honest about it. I would imagine that if you asked a group of people, if forgiveness is important, most of them, if not all, would say, of course, forgiveness is important. And yet we also know that it's one thing, again, to say forgiveness is important, but it's a completely different thing to actually always do it, as we know we should. If we're honest, there are times that we would much rather seek revenge than offer forgiveness. True? True. In fact, this week, I came across this website called thepayback.com. It's a real website. If you want to check it out, I encourage you to check it out, but don't use it. Here's a paragraph on the homepage that describes the purpose of this site. ThePayback.com is your home for all of your revenge needs. So you never had a chance to get revenge on your ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend? Your current spouse lied to you when he said that he would never cheat on you? Well, you know the saying, don't get mad, get even. Get revenge on people who have done you wrong. And they have products that are available for you to purchase and then mail to whoever you would like to mail. For instance, you can buy a half dozen of dead roses and send them to your not best friend. Or you can send a half dozen of red rose stems for those not worthy of the dead flowers. You can mail them fake parking tickets. You can mail them a box of melted chocolates. Or if that's not enough, you can mail them a dead, smelly fish in a box. It's a real website, and I can only imagine the business that they do. But I guess we really shouldn't be surprised, are we, that a website like this exists in a culture which embraces the familiar adage as is on their website, don't get mad, get even. But I also think that most people, even those that might be considering to use this site, would admit that revenge does not lead to a healthy life, either physically, mentally, or spiritually. Did you know that holding a grudge might be shaving years off your life? It's a scientific proof. According to one study, after testing adults 66 years and older and determining their ability to forgive, those who were more forgiving tended to live longer. Let me share some of the results that they found, some benefits for our health. First one is it lowers our stress level. And because of that, number two, it keeps your heart healthy. Forgiveness is good for the heart, literally, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. One study suggests that people who hold on to grudges tend to have higher heart rates, while those who are more empathetic and able to forgive have lower heart rates. Forgiveness also helps lower pain. Having a forgiving heart means that you both emotionally and physically will have less pain. It also lowers our blood pressure. And because of this and many other things, it actually extends our life. So forgiveness is obviously good for us when it comes to our physical health. But my goal today is not to convince you to forgive because it will make you healthier. Because when Jesus said, Father, forgive us our debts, God doesn't forgive us in order for him to be healthier, does he? So there has to be something more than just the benefits that we get with our physical health. So this morning, my hope is this, that we can develop an accurate understanding of biblical forgiveness, what it is and what it is not, and then figure out some ways that we can actually live this out. You know, the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is full of examples of people who have lived out biblical forgiveness in their lives. But one of my favorites is Joseph. The story of Joseph is found in the book of Genesis. And we're going to turn to a part of his story, which is found in Genesis chapter 50. So I invite you to, again, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 50. We're going to get there in just 1 second. But before I read our passage for this morning, I want to kind of give you a little bit of an account of Joseph's life leading up to this verse in chapter 50. The story of Joseph lasts about 14 chapters of Genesis. And we see that when Joseph is 17, he is sold into slavery by his brothers because they're upset with Joseph's dream, God told him that his family would eventually bow down to him. So his brothers got upset about that, and sold him into slavery. He's then sold to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh in Egypt. And when Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph of trying to abuse her, he's thrown into prison. We see that in chapter 39. And while in prison, Joseph makes some connections where he actually interprets the dreams of two other men that were thrown into prison, the Pharaoh's cupbearer and his baker. The cupbearer then is restored to his position with Pharaoh, as Joseph had predicted. And 2 years later, when Pharaoh had a dream that he could not interpret, the cupbearer then said, "I know somebody that can help interpret your dreams. His name is Joseph, and he's in your prison." So Pharaoh then makes Joseph his second in command in order to oversee the collection of the grain during the 7 years of plenty, which is then followed by 7 years of famine. And so now Joseph is out of prison next to the right-hand man of Pharaoh in control of all the grain, the food basically, that is to be handed out to families from miles away. Now we can't be sure of the exact timing, but sometime after the famine began, Joseph's brothers, all except Benjamin, come to Egypt to buy grain. And Joseph is the one in charge. Now they don't recognize him, but he recognizes them. So they return home with their grain, and then when they run out of grain, they come back to Egypt again a second time, and this time with Benjamin. And it's at that time that Joseph finally reveals himself to his brothers when he was 39 years old, 22 years after they had sold him into slavery. So then Joseph sends for his father Jacob, who had fallen ill, to come live in Egypt for the remainder of his life. And Jacob dies 17 years later when Joseph is now 56. And then Joseph takes his father's body back to Canaan for his burial. So that means now we're talking about almost 40 years after Joseph's brother sold him into slavery. And that brings us to our passage in Genesis chapter 50. I'm going to start with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God your father." When the message came to Joseph, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him, saying, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I am in the place of God. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. What an incredible story of forgiveness. An amazing example. And so let's take a closer look through the life of Joseph at what biblical forgiveness is, as well as what it's not. Number one. You can take notes. If you're taking notes, you can fill in number one. It's giving up my right to seek revenge for the offense, but it's not denying the offense. Notice that Joseph does not try to deny or cover up or even minimize what his brothers have done. He tells them quite bluntly that their actions were meant to harm him. It's still true 40 years after they did this to him. And yet, he doesn't try to rub it in their face. He doesn't try to say, "Do you remember when? I remember when. Do you remember when you meant to do me harm?" What Joseph does do is he gives up the right to take revenge for those actions. As I mentioned earlier, he certainly had the opportunity to do whatever he wanted to because he was Pharaoh's right-hand man here. When someone offends us, it's important that we just don't sweep the offense under the rug or excuse it. At the same time, it's important that we don't dwell on the offense, because if we do that, it's going to be much harder for us to release our desire to get back at them for our personal revenge, to make things right against them. Number two, very similar idea. It's releasing my right then to dispense justice, but it's not minimizing the offense. Biblical forgiveness never denies the need for justice. It just means that we choose not to dispense that justice ourselves, even if we're in a position to do so. Joseph is in a rather unique situation in that regard here, because not only is he their brother, but he's also now this high-ranking official. But what Joseph did, instead of carrying out the justice himself, was he chose to trust God to do that. He chose to trust God to take care of administering any punishment that was appropriate based on what his brothers had done. So while forgiveness means that I refuse to administer justice myself, it does not mean that justice is not carried out according to what God's decision is. Number three, it's letting go of bitterness. But it's not forgetting. Let me explain. Joseph had clearly not forgotten what his brothers had done to him or the unpleasant events that had happened to him because of what they did to him. But because he was able to understand that God had used all these events for good, he was able to let go of the bitterness that he had against his brothers and against God, if there was anything there as well. There's this misconception. We hear it all the time. This idea that we must forgive and forget. But then we start feeling guilty when we can't seem to forget the offense. Because sometimes we can say we forgive, but we don't forget. And so then we begin to feel guilty about that. There's something better than forgiving and forgetting, and that's forgiving and then seeing the good that God will bring in that forgiveness process. In fact, as we'll see in a few minutes, sometimes God uses the memory of how we've been hurt to prevent further hurt in our own lives. Number four, forgiveness is dependent on God's grace. It is not dependent on the other person. Joseph was able to forgive because he could see God's grace in his own life. He understood that even the most painful things that he had experienced in his life were used by God for his good and for the good of others, including the brothers that stood before him. Because of God's grace and Joseph allowing God's grace to work in his own life, Joseph had come to a place of power where he was now able to provide for the very brothers that had mistreated him years earlier. It's important to note, though, right, that his brothers never confessed. Isn't it interesting? His brothers never admitted that they had wronged him. About the closest thing they came to doing that was to make up this message that they said his father had given them. And they placed themselves at Joseph's mercy by humbling themselves as his servants. But there's no record of them actually admitting any wrongdoing to Joseph. Forgiveness is not to be granted because of the other person, or what they do, or what they say, or if they deserve it or not. God doesn't forgive us because of anything we do or say, or because we deserve it. He forgives because of his grace. The Bible consistently teaches that our forgiveness is to not be conditional based on what others do or say, but unconditional, based on how God forgives us. Number five, forgiveness is freedom, but it's not necessarily restoration. Let me explain. As we've seen this morning, extending forgiveness for Joseph is the only way that frees from bondage. Joseph could have carried this bitterness the rest of his life. And yet, because he was able to give it up, it gave him a freedom that he wouldn't have had. Unfortunately, there's no promise, though, for restoration. That's the hard thing about forgiveness sometimes. We can forgive, and yet the relationship may never be the same. Trust takes time to be restored. We need to understand that and be ready for that. We can't expect restoration of the relationship to happen overnight, or maybe ever, unfortunately. But there is a freedom that we can experience once we decide to allow to give that bitterness up. I know that's a lot to think about. I know there's a lot more that we could talk about when it comes to what biblical forgiveness is and what it's not. But I want to spend the last few minutes of talking about some practical steps on how we can start to actually live this out in our own lives. Because it's one thing to know it up here. It's easy to talk about it. But like I've said, it's not as easy to actually do it. So how can we forgive? How can we start to live out this biblical forgiveness? Number one, we need to refocus on God. In Romans, Paul writes, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I do not go to the revenge or the payback.com and figure out how you can get revenge. Let's not allow ourselves to be molded by what our society, what our world tells us that we should stay focused on, which is to hurt people that hurt us. Rather, let's be transformed through the renewing of our minds. In other words, keep the focus off ourselves and what other people may have done, and keep it on God and what God continues to do for us. Spend time with him when you start your day. Spend time with him at your lunch break. Spend time with him before you go to bed at night. Whatever your focus is on, that's what will control your life. Number two, recognize that we're all imperfect. If you're not sure if you're imperfect or not, just take a moment, turn to the person next to you and ask them, "Am I imperfect?" No, go ahead. See, I don't have to do it because I don't have anybody up there, up here. I'll ask you, church, am I imperfect? Thank you for whoever said no. My wife's not even in here. We've all blown it, right? The Bible's really clear about that. When someone in your life, your wife, your husband, your kid, a close friend, whoever it is that makes a mistake and does something or says something that wrongs you, there's something that changes how we respond to that wrong when we remember that we're not perfect either. Recognize that we're all imperfect. Number three, respond to evil with good. Jesus said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Pray for those, Jesus says, who mistreat you. The secret of knowing when you've forgiven someone is when you begin to pray for them. The secret to knowing how to forgive someone is when you start to pray for them. There's something powerful that happens inside of us when we start to pray for someone that has hurt us. I know in my own life, when I've been wronged, It makes it a lot harder for me to hold on to that grudge every time I pray for that person. When I'm praying for God to bless them. Now, when I say to pray for that person, I don't mean, dear Jesus, I pray that their car doesn't start and that they lose their job today. That's not what I'm talking about. Dear God, make that pot fall on their head in Jesus' name. No, that's not what I'm talking about. God, bless them today. God, be with them today. Show them your love in some way today. And provide an opportunity for me, God, to do that as well. When we pray for them, it's really hard to continue to hate or to hold a grudge. Number four, and most importantly, I think, is to choose to forgive. The act of forgiveness is clearly an act of the will and not just an emotion. If we limit our forgiveness to those times when we feel like forgiving somebody else, we're not going to forgive very often, are we? On the other hand, we need to guard against making our forgiveness merely an intellectual exercise that is completely void of any feeling whatsoever. Forgiveness is not an easy thing to give, but when we choose to give it, it can be a game changer for you and the person receiving it. Let me close with this. Ernest Hemingway wrote a book entitled Capital of the World. And in it, he told a story of a father and his son, whose name was Paco, who had been estranged from his father for some reason. We don't know why, but as a result, Paco ran away from home or was forced out by his father. Either way, Paco found himself wandering the streets of Madrid, hoping to enter into bullfighting as a career, a profession that would most likely get him killed because he didn't have the right training for it. But that's the last thing that his father wanted, which is what led to him to try something desperate. There was little chance or no chance at all that he'd be able to find Paco by just wandering the streets of Madrid. So instead, he put an announcement in the local newspaper that read, Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana at noon on Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love, Papa. At the time of the meeting, when Paco's father got to the hotel, he wasn't prepared for what was about to happen and what he was about to see. There were 800 young men, all named Paco, that met at the hotel, waiting for their fathers, waiting to experience the forgiveness that was promised in that newspaper. Maybe this morning you're like Paco, and you are desperately seeking forgiveness, either from God or for somebody else in your life. Or maybe you're like Paco's father, who needs to tell somebody else today, all is forgiven. Love, Papa. See, whatever it is, wherever you are, we have a promise throughout the Bible of this biblical forgiveness. When Jesus says, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, there's a promise in there that has already happened because of what God has done. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that there are no strings attached when it comes to the forgiveness that you offer to us. Thank you for sending your son Jesus, who died on the cross for every single one of us, so that we might be forgiven of all the wrong things that we do against you. God, may we receive that every day. And may we then give that out every day to those that have wronged us. God, for those in our lives that we need to forgive, help us today to reach out to them. May we offer to them, and all is forgiven because of what you've done for us. And may we experience your forgiveness, God, in such a real way that will change us forever. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.